So the reading is Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. And this can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1132. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Our Father, we pray that as we look at your word together, we would indeed hear your voice speaking to us. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our ears and open our eyes, that we would see more of the Lord Jesus, more of who he is and what he's done for us. And we pray that the sight of him would be a transforming sight, that it would change the way we live, change the way we think, and change the way we feel. And we pray that for the honour of his name. Amen. It'd be great help if you could be turning back to Romans chapter 5. It's page 1132 of the Red Bibles. I wonder, how do you feel about the future? As you look down the corridor of the years ahead, what have you got to look forward to? Maybe that you don't feel you have very much to look forward to. Perhaps you feel that your future has been rather snatched from you by illness or unemployment or a relationship that broke down. And you look at the years that stretch out ahead of you with uncertainty and with fear, or perhaps with regret. Perhaps you have no real sense of a future to look forward to because you feel so trapped by the past. You're trapped by what someone used to say to you, what someone once did to you, trapped by a mistake that you once made. And Paul wants us to know that whoever we are, whatever we have done, whatever has happened to us, if we have put our faith in Christ, then we have been set free from the past and we have been given a future that is glorious to look forward to. As a great friend of mine, an American, used to wear on his T-shirt in the way that I think only Americans can, his T-shirt said, "The future's so bright, we're going to have to wear shades." Look at how Paul describes it, verse 2. He says, "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's glory is his brilliance. And he's saying we rejoice in the hope of the day when God will show the universe how brilliant he is. And on that day, he'll put this broken world back together again. And he'll wipe all tears dry. And if we ever doubted him, on that day, we will see his brilliance. And the wonder is that on that day, people like us, people whom Paul has described as falling short of the glory of God, will not just see his brilliance, but we will be part of it. In other words, when God shows the world how brilliant he is, he's going to point to us and say, do you see? Do you see what I've done in these people's lives? Do you see how I have put them back together again? Look at my handiwork. See my brilliance displayed in them, in us. Which means Christians are people of the future. See, the gospel says God is fulfilling his promises of old. Aslan is on the move. The snows are melting. The first crocuses have appeared. And putting our faith in Christ means we're looking forward. We're looking forward to the day when he finally fulfills all his promises and we stand in the eternal summer of a world made new. It'll be brilliant. But so often we get hurt because we think that God doesn't keep his promises. We say, well, he hasn't healed me. Or we say, well, he hasn't given me the family that I've longed for. Or the job that would satisfy me. And that we feel, therefore, that he doesn't keep his promises. That we haven't got a future to look forward to. But we need to know that those are not the promises that he made. The promise is not that the next 5 years or the next 25 years will be sunny. The snows are melting. But it's not yet summer, and there will still be days that will be cold and bitter to come. But the sure and certain promise is one day we will stand in the eternal summer of a world made new. That's the future we're to focus on. Not the next 5 years, 25 years, but the next 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. That's where our eyes are. And this future, says Paul, is not just pie in the sky when we die. The future changes the way we think about our lives today. So today, I'm not that bloke who missed the boat. I'm not that woman who comes from a broken home. I'm not that man who can't seem to get a job. I am that man who will one day be part of the glory of God. That's who I am. Think on that. And you see how sure Paul is about this. It's not just we hope for the glory of God, kind of fingers crossed, if we're lucky, if we're good enough, but it's we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's very strange, isn't it? How can you rejoice in something that's not yet happened? I mean, last night Israel did us a favor in the football. But I can't rejoice in the fact that we will win the European Championships in 2008. Oh, I can hope we do. But it'd be a bit odd for me to drive around with scarves hanging out the car window, rejoicing in victory for 2008. We've not even qualified. Paul says we're not just hoping for glory, fingers crossed. He said we can rejoice today. That's how sure he is that we will be there. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, was once asked on a TV chat show by the interviewer, Dr. Graham, are you sure that you are going to heaven? And Billy Graham said that he was. And the switchboards were jammed with viewers calling in to complain. They had never heard anything so outrageous. How could anyone be sure they were going to heaven? The arrogance of the man. What about us? If someone were to ask us, are we sure that we're going to be part of God's new world, part of his glory, what would we say? Well, in our passage today, the main thing Paul wants to do is assure us that if we have put our faith in Christ, then we have a future that is glorious to look forward to. and we can be sure of it. And it's not arrogance to be sure. If we were saying, look, I'm sure because I reckon I'm good enough, well, that would be arrogant. But what we're saying is, and we saw this last week, it has nothing to do with our performance. I am sure, not because of me, I am sure because of Christ. And from the passage, what I want to do is just gather up five reasons why the future is so secure, and each one of them is rooted in Christ. First reason the future is secure, because through Christ we have peace with God. Through Christ we have peace with God. It's a very painful thing, isn't it, when you've fallen out with someone and there's been no reconciliation. It's the sort of thing that keeps you awake at night. And you wish the phone would ring. You wish they would get in touch. And there are millions of people in Bristol today who are restless. And they don't know what it is. Something is out of joint in their lives. And it's because they've fallen out with God. And the good news is that through Christ, God has got in touch. He's come to bring peace with him. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, peace is not just a warm feeling. It's not just a sort of psychological jacuzzi. Peace is when God takes action to end the war. Look down at verse 10, you see, we were God's enemies. We were his enemies. We were facing his just condemnation. But now, says Paul, we've been reconciled. God has restored us to himself. And this peace is not just a ceasefire. So, you know, we'll just have to keep our fingers crossed and hope it lasts. It is an everlasting peace. And here's why. It's an everlasting peace because God has dealt with the cause of the hostility. See, why were we enemies who faced God's condemnation? Because of our sin. And in his love, that's precisely what God came to deal with. Meant giving up his own son to die for our sin. But that's how he ended the war. And that's why Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if it was peace with God through the fact that I decided to turn around and be friends with him, then that peace would be pretty shaky. I'd soon blow it. But this peace all hangs on what he has done through Christ. So on the days when I don't particularly feel at peace with God, I'm not to look at my feelings. My feelings go up and down. I'm to look at the fact of what God has done. Remember what caused the war? My sin. What has God done? Sent his son to deal with my sin. You see, so peace is not just a kind of warm feeling. But if we think about it, if you really take in the facts, then it will fire up a pretty warm feeling. Because we were in great danger. We were enemies of God, he says. But now, the war has ended. And through Christ, he's turned us into his friends forever. So first, the future is sure because through Christ, we have peace with God. Secondly, the future is sure because through Christ, we stand in grace. We stand in grace. See what he goes on to say? Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Being right with God means we have access to his grace. We were once shut out of God's presence, is what Paul's been saying, and now Christ has ushered us in. Have you seen this? There's a famous photo of John Kennedy that's just about to appear on the screen. It's John F. Kennedy sitting at his desk in the White House in the Oval Office. And under his desk, you'll see there is a small boy playing. And you think, what is a small boy doing under the desk of the President of the United States of America? Well, the boy's his son. And he's allowed to be there because he had access to his father. And what Paul is saying is we have access into our Heavenly Father's presence. We stand in grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And he's saying, once we stood under condemnation. All we had coming to us was God's righteous judgment. But now we stand in grace, and all that we have coming to us is God's undeserved favor. We're allowed to go where just a couple of chapters ago we thought no one could go. No one can go in under the desk of the President of the United States or America. His son can. No one could go into the presence of a holy God. We can. We can. And it's stand, as in stand firm. In other words, we don't fall in and out of favor with him. Our position before him is absolutely secure. And that's because we're there, not because of our own performance, but through Christ again. We thought about this last week. Putting my faith in Christ means I've taken shelter in Christ. Here is Christ. And I have taken shelter in Christ. And now God looks on me and he sees his son. And because of Christ, he treats us as his son deserves to be treated. And the son has access to the father, which means if we are sheltering in the son, so do we. We have access to the father. And the father, he looks on his son with unending pleasure, which means if we are sheltering in the son, that's how he looks on us, with unending pleasure. Think on that. When the God of the universe looks at you and me, he looks on us with unending pleasure. We have taken shelter in Christ. But the truth is, we don't always feel that. We feel much more like we sort of go in and out of his pleasure. And that's because we keep forgetting how we got access to his grace in the first place. We stand in grace because we've taken shelter in Christ. He's the whole basis of our relationship with God. That's why the whole focus of the Christian life is Christ. But the trouble is that our natural drift is to keep focusing back to ourselves. And here we are sort of wondering if God will look on us with favor. And we gather up all the things that we can think that we have done that might swing it. You know, we prayed a little bit the other day and we've been trying to serve God at work. And we even kind of evangelized at the gym the other day. And we think that'll keep us in his good books for a while. We'll be allowed under the table for a little bit, for as long as we are good. But then we mess up. And to get back into his presence, we feel we have to kind of make up for it in some way. We have to do the right thing, get into the right mood, or have the right experience, or be in the right kind of place, or listen to the right sort of music somehow to get back into his presence. And what happens is we've stopped trusting Christ to get us right with God, and we've gone back to trusting in ourselves. And it's wretched. Because it means we're never sure of where we stand. Have I done enough? No, the only way into the presence of God is through Christ. And on the days when we feel far from God, the answer is not to kind of rustle up some good behavior. It is to take shelter in him again, to cling onto him all the more. Such a relief. Such a relief, isn't it? Because access to God is based on Christ and not on my performance, it means we're not sort of doing the spiritual hokey-cokey. You know, we're not kind of in, out, in, out. Access to God is based on Christ, which means our place in the presence of God under his desk is as secure as Christ's place in the presence of his Father. And it's so liberating, this, to take this in. So liberating, because all of us, we long for approval. I don't know who it is for you. Whose approval do you long for? Is it a father? You long to know that he takes pleasure in you. And perhaps you want colleagues at work to think something of you. Or you want your friends and your family to value you, to rate you. And that quest for approval makes us very insecure. We're not quite sure where we stand. And what Paul is saying, here is the approval that matters most. Here is the God of the universe, the one pair of eyes that matters most. And through Christ, he looks at us with unchanging pleasure. Total approval. And that's why Paul says we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're not hoping if we're lucky enough, we'll do enough to get us there. Christ is there, and our destiny is tied to Christ, so through Christ we stand in grace. But then verse 3 goes a bit weird on us. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, access to grace, rejoice in the hope of glory. Yup. And not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings. And that does sound a little bit odd. I mean, the prospect of glory, everything made new, tears wiped dry. I can rejoice in that, but rejoice in sufferings? Third reason the future is sure through Christ is because our sufferings give us hope. Our sufferings give us hope. Do you ever find yourself wondering, Christ has won the hope of glory, but am I part of that? I say I trust him, but am I for real? Or is being a Christian just something I kind of go along with because it was how I was brought up and it's what my friends do? And one way God answers that question is through suffering. Following Christ means we will suffer, because following him takes us out of our comfort zone. It always will. It will take us to difficult places, to difficult people, to make difficult decisions that will cost us a great deal. And Paul is saying how we respond to the cost of following Christ is very revealing. It's like the title of the book that Jim mentioned earlier. He tests us by fire. And so often it's in the crucible of suffering that we see what our faith is really in. We see where our hope really lies. When we suffer, it's often the times when we see how foolish it is to put our faith in our health or our money or in our looks or in other people. We've often said, the life of sin is my life in my hands. And the life of faith is my life in his hands. And what happens through suffering is he shows us how small and frail our own hands are. And shows us how foolish it is to put our hope in these flimsy things. He burns them all away, burns away the things we try and put our faith in. And he shows us that the only safe place to be is in his hands. And that's why Paul says suffering produces perseverance. It's just the opposite of what we'd think. But again and again, the times when, certainly I am most likely to give up the Christian life, are the times when life is lovely. Because when life is lovely, I don't think I need to put my life in his hands. You know, I'm doing just fine on my own. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to be part of a church family because life is lovely. Oh, but in suffering, when our lives are stripped bare, that's when we learn to keep going in the Christian life, because that's when we see he is our only hope. That's when we see how precious the hope of glory really is. And so suffering produces perseverance. We keep going, we keep clinging to him like never before, and perseverance produces character. And the sort of character that Paul is talking about here is the sort of character that's tried and tested. Not just playing at trusting God, but the sort of character that has trusted God through hard times. And has learned to love God and love his will for my life more than I love my own will for my life. It's the kind of thing we learn when we suffer. And that sort of tried and tested character produces hope, says Paul. You say, well, why does character produce hope? Well, because time and time again, those who know most about rejoicing in the hope of glory, those who are most looking forward to it, are those who have wept the most. You read the sort of biographies that Rebecca and Jim were talking about earlier, and these people have been through the mill, and yet they have such joy. And Paul is not calling us to some sort of take masochistic pleasure in suffering. That's not what he's saying, but the point is, people who've been through the furnace of suffering are able to say, yeah, that those were grim times. But up till then, you know, faith in Christ was just something I talked about. It was theoretical, it was head knowledge. But in times of suffering, when I was waiting for the operation, when they all laughed at me, when I lost my job because I was following Christ, or when they came and took my family away from me in the night, well, that is when I learned the reality of what it means to put my life in his hands. When there was nothing else to trust in, that's when I learned what it means to trust in him. And that's when I started to cling to him like never before. And that's when I saw that he is for real. And that's why I have such hope for the future. Because I know that his grip on my life is real, and I know he will not let go. He will get me from here to glory. So friends, if you're suffering today, don't think it's because God has let go of you. That'll be the temptation. Think he's let go of me. Paul says we rejoice, even in suffering, because it shows we really are in his hands. Later on in chapter 8, he says, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. See, what was the way Christ went? Suffering, then glory. What's the way God is leading us in? Suffering, then glory. And through our sufferings, you see what he's doing? He's molding us and shaping us and making us more like Christ. He started work on us, and what he started now, he will finish. And so suffering, the very thing that makes us think he's let go of us, he's let go, is the very thing that shows he's holding on. And he's getting us ready for glory. So rejoice, says Paul. Fourth reason that the future is sure is he has poured his love into our hearts. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Hope will not disappoint us. We will not stand before God with egg on our face with him saying, hey, you really had a nerve telling everyone that you were going to share in my glory. What arrogance. No, on the day we stand before him, he will greet us with love then because by his Spirit he's poured out his love into our hearts now. When I go back home tonight to 60 Clifton Park Road, I won't be knocking on the door as a stranger, sort of hoping that the woman of the house will take pity on me, perhaps take a shine to me, you know, and let me in and give me supper. I know she will open the door to me because it won't be our first meeting. We have a relationship that has already begun. And on the day we stand before God, we're not knocking on his door as a stranger, hoping he will take a shine to us. By the Holy Spirit, God has poured out his love into our hearts. Today, you see, we've begun a relationship with him today. And you say, but I don't feel that God loves me. Well, what would it take to convince you that God loved you? Put it like this, what would it take to convince you that a friend of yours loved you? You'd look at what they did for you, wouldn't you? If they put themselves out for you, if they came round late at night for you to talk with you because you needed someone to talk to, if they did your garden while you were away on holiday, if they cooked a special meal for you, then you would know that they loved you. Look at what God does for us. Verse 8. Here's how God shows his love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He dies for us. While we were still sinners. In other words, we didn't give him any good reason to die for us. We didn't give him any good reason to love us. We were powerless, says Paul. Do you see verse 6? Just at the right time, when we were still powerless, there was nothing in us that could make God love us. God wasn't going, brilliant, regular churchgoer, gives to charity, just the sort of person I will love. Christ died for thee. Do you see? The ungodly, the anti-God, is what it says. And yet he gave up everything for people like that. That's how much he loves us. And it's easy to slip into thinking that knowing God's love is about feeling a kind of zing in our lives. And we worry. We say, I don't think God loves me because I don't feel the zing. But that's not how it works with friends. You don't just try and get the zing in a vacuum. You look at what they do for you and how they treat you. And you take that in. And that is what makes your heart go zing. Wow, they did my garden. And friends, we tie ourselves in knots on this. We're kind of waiting for the zing. You know, the experience that will convince us that God really loves us. And we think everyone else has had it. Everyone else has. It's just me. And we think it must be some reason he doesn't love me. And Paul says, do you want to know if God loves you? Look at the cross. Look at how he demonstrates present tense. Do you want to know God loves you today? How he demonstrates his love to you today? Look at the cross. And I don't know about you, but I think I find, sometimes I find myself saying, Lord, if you loved me, of course, you would do this. You would do that. You'd show me somehow. The money would come in. What am I saying? If you loved me, you would. The cross is not enough. That he gives his son to die for me when I am his enemy and I say I need more proof. Friends, on the days when we don't feel like God loves us, we're to look to the cross again and ask the Holy Spirit to open our heart, to take in God's love for us again. That experience of the love of God poured into our hearts is an experience of taking in what he did for us on the cross. And we all want more. We all want more of his love in our hearts. We want this, but we don't know where to go. Go to the cross. And then when we take in what he has done for us, then I think our hearts will go zing. And it's not just the extent of his love that Paul is talking about, but the quality of it. Because the way we do love is that people love us because we're lovely. They love us because we make them laugh, we buy them flowers, we have good teeth. But what about when we stop being lovely and we get depression and we can't afford the flowers and our teeth fall out? Will they still love us then? And we're not sure. And there are days when we are very aware of being unlovely before God. And we think, God can't love me, not now. Look at the cross. See, God isn't going to throw his hands up and say, that's it, can't love you anymore, you're not lovely. Our loveliness was never the reason he loved us in the first place. We were sinners. The reason he loved us is not because of the sort of people we are, but because of the sort of God he is. And he will never change. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? All of us long for a love like this. Don't you long to be loved with a love that will never walk out on you? Here it is. Here's the love that you've been longing for all your life. It's here. And that's why the future is so secure. Because if the future all depended on my loving God, well, it'd be very shaky. It doesn't depend on my love for him. All depends on his love for us. And he has poured his love into our hearts. And the phrase poured is a word that speaks of his love as refreshing waters that keep us going. It's a love that will never dry up. Final reason that the future is sure, very briefly, is that through Christ we will be saved from God's judgment. Let's just read verses 9 and 10. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In a nutshell, what Paul is saying is he's done the difficult bit, so we can be sure he will do the easy bit. When I was his enemy, he paid for my sin with his blood. to put me right with God, to make me his friend. That was the difficult bit. And now we're friends. And the living Lord will keep me in that friendship and take me home with him. He will do the easy bit. Which means we have nothing to fear from him on the day we stand before him. We're not hoping he'll have us. We know through Christ we're already his. And the application for all this is verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The application is to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people he's writing to, they were kind of rejoicing in themselves. They were saying, look at us. And Paul is saying, no, look at him. Rejoice in all he has done for us. And it's easy, isn't it, to slide into thinking the future is bleak. Nothing to look forward to. But now, do you see? Because of Christ, we have a wonderful future to look forward to. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's for sure. Let's pray. Our gracious God, please teach us more of what this all means. Help us to take in what you have done for us through Christ. Pray that as we go into the week ahead, you would show us more of what it means to rejoice in what you have done. Pray that tomorrow would feel very different in the light of all this. We pray that for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. If you're visiting us, or you're new to us today, let me tell you what we do at this stage. We just spend a few moments just reflecting on what we've been looking at together. There's some questions that will come up on the screen. Just a chance to take it in a little bit. It's not exam conditions. There's a chance to talk to the people next to you if you'd like. But you know, if you want to just sit there quietly, that's fine. And then after a few moments, chance to ask questions, one or two questions, before we pray and the children come in and so on. So questions are on the screen. I can't quite see the clock from here yet, but it's probably about, we've got about 4 or 5 minutes just to ponder these questions. Yeah. Friends, let's pause there, knowing that we can continue those conversations over tea, but also in small groups a little bit later on. And, of course, over coffee during the week. It's a free country. Let's get together during the week and continue these kind of conversations. But time for a couple of questions or comments from the floor. Anything you'd like to ask or anything you'd just like to say, because it is a free country. And any comments that anyone wants to make or just sort of points of clarification, things that you think, well, that... Boys, you were muddled on that. Try and, what were you saying? You know, those sort of things. Anything? That, yeah. Paul.
What's the beginning of share?
Chapter 8, verse 17. Over the page. I think I read it. I may not have read it very clearly. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's also, if you read down 18 to 27, I can't find it now. I'm going mad here. Can someone help me? I'll find it for you later. Am I going mad? I probably am going mad. There's talk of his glory being revealed in us. that we will be revealed. Oh, yeah, that's a 19, staring me right in the face. 18, end of 18. Knew it was somewhere there somewhere. I was going mad. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed where? In us. It's a knockout, isn't it? It's a knockout. See, we're not just going to go and watch what he's done. We are part of what he's doing. Yeah, sorry for being stupid there. Who's got another? Is anyone struck by something? It's lovely when people just say, oh, I was looking at that passage and that really struck me. Or going.
Go on, yeah, Nicholas.
Fantastic. Well, demonstrating while we were still far from him, Christ reached out to us.
Yeah.
Go on, why particularly fantastic, Nicholas? Why that don't really strike you?
Because I think it's so rare to see it. This world, very rare people reach out in that way. And Christ has done it when he was so far from him.
Yeah.
A gulf, he reached out across.
Yeah.
And his love to rescue us.
Yeah, yeah.
His own love, you see, demonstrates his own love. It's totally different from the sort of love we're used to. It's a love that loves even his enemies.